Morning.
Morning.
Hey, it's good that we have like more people in here this week than last week. But if you're online, I'm really glad you're here, that you've signed on. I think God has something to say to all of us, whether we're live in the room or we're online today. I know that I've heard from a number of you, you're so excited to be out of the house, right? You know, it's like you feel like you've been in prison for a little bit, and it's nice to be able to kind of just go somewhere, even if it's to a church building, right? But like I said, I really am glad you guys are here because I think God has something he wants to say to all of us. And as we think in that direction, let me tell you something I know about you. And you know this about you as well. We all have a number of opinions about all kinds of stuff, right? I mean, how many of you, you know, you could list out your top 10 opinions about what's going on in the world right now or favorite sports teams or whatever? You know, why did you pat him, Ginger? Like, Gary raised his hand really fast, and Ginger's like, don't say it. You know, that's kind of what that was. That's funny. But we all have these opinions about stuff, and there's something inside of all of us, and you know this is true, that we feel compelled to share our opinions. Like, there's just something in us. We just want to share it, and sometimes it's appropriate, and sometimes it's inappropriate, as with what Gary was about to do. But this isn't just something that's common to us today. Actually, this has been a part of human history for thousands and thousands of years. If you think about it, Martin Luther nailed his opinions to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral in 1517. Back during the revolutionary times in our country, early American colonists printed up their opinions on pamphlets and spread them all throughout the colonies. Street preachers for years have stood up on their soapboxes to proclaim their opinions to those who were walking by. And then we get to today, where it's easier than ever to share our opinions. Right? All we have to do is to log onto Facebook or Twitter or whatever social media kind of platform you're using and upload a video or type out a few words, and all of a sudden your opinion is out there for everybody to read. And I know why we do this. We just feel like we have something to say and we want to be heard. I mean, that's why we share our opinions. We feel like we have something to say and we want to be heard. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to tell you something that's kind of going to be the central point of our series over the next few weeks. And that's this. Look at this. Just because I have something to say doesn't mean it's something I should say. You ever think about that? Just because I have something to say doesn't mean it's something that I should say. And we all know that's true. Like, this isn't like a profound truth that you never thought about this before. And the reason why I know you know this is true is because how many of you have ever said something, and as soon as you said it, you know what I'm saying? You immediately realize you probably shouldn't have said that. Like, we all know this is true, that just because I have something to say doesn't mean it's something I should say. So the question is that we need to figure out, with all that there is to say, with all that we could say, what should I say? And particularly for those of us who are followers of Jesus, what should we as Christians say, whether we're going through a COVID-19 crisis, or we're in a conflict at work, or we're in this tense time with our spouse? What should we say? How should we direct our words? That's what I want us to talk about. And I want you to know that what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks isn't just applicable to our current crisis. What we're going to talk about, it really could help guide what we say whenever we're in a situation where we need to be careful about what it is that we should say. But we're going to use our current crisis as kind of an example or as an illustration to kind of flesh out some of these principles that we're going to look at and learn from Scripture over the next few weeks, because there's so much that we could take from what we're going through right now. And as I think through our current crisis, when I look at what Christians are saying, I think you could boil it down to three things, really. Look at this. That this crisis is a call to repent. In fact, John Piper just put out a book that the theme of the book is that this crisis is God's call for the world to repent. Maybe you've heard some preachers say that, or some Christians say that. They're usually not very nice when they say it. At least John Piper is nice when he says it. Or that this crisis is a sign that Jesus is coming back. It's the end of the world as we know it. But I feel fine. Sorry, some of y'all remember REM. It's just the end of the world and Jesus is coming back. This crisis is just a sign. Or that this crisis is blank's fault. You just fill in the blank. It's the blame game. Like this crisis is China's fault, or this crisis is the government's fault, or this crisis is a Republican's fault, or it's a Democrat's fault. You just fill in the blank, you know, right? These are usually what we hear people say, that this crisis is either a call to repent or a sign that Jesus is coming back, or it's somebody's fault. Now, when you think about this list, I want you to run these comments through the lens of Ephesians 4:29. We've talked about Ephesians 4:29 before. I'm not going to put it up on the screen, but Paul says this. He says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful that it might benefit those who listen." See, what Paul gives us is a new lens through which we should evaluate everything we say. Is it wholesome? Is it helpful? Is it beneficial? We've talked about that a lot. Is it wholesome? Is it helpful? Is it beneficial? Not is it true. Is it wholesome? Is it helpful? Or is it beneficial? So when you look at these comments right here, these don't fit that bill. They may be true. We don't know. I mean, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I'm sure it's closer today than it was yesterday. And we should all repent, right? And, you know, somebody's got to be at fault, even if it's God, right? I mean, somebody's at fault. So they may be true, but are these comments wholesome, helpful, or beneficial? Not really. Not at all. Well, since we shouldn't say this, what should we say? What I want to do is I want you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 9. Because what happens in John chapter 9 is the disciples say something that they shouldn't have said. And it was based on an incorrect assumption, which usually a lot of the stuff that we say that we shouldn't say is based on incorrect assumptions a lot of times. And Jesus steps in and corrects their incorrect thinking. And what Jesus says in correcting their incorrect thinking really is not just a word to them, but it's a word to all of us about the one thing we need to keep in mind before we open our mouths at all. And like I said, it's in John chapter 9. We're going to start reading in verse 1, and it goes like this. It says, "As he," that's Jesus, "as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Now, when you read this, I mean, if you're like me, I read this and go, man, the disciples are pretty insensitive. I mean, they sound like jerks. I mean, who sinned? You know, is this guy's fault or is his parents' fault? You know, who sinned? Well, really what they were spouting off was a common teaching among the rabbis in Jesus' day. And that teaching went like this, that there was no suffering apart from iniquity. There's no suffering apart from sin. So if somebody's suffering, if somebody has a sickness, if somebody's born blind, then it's got to be the result of somebody's sin, either that person's sin or their parents' sin. Actually, they went so far as to say that a baby could sin in its mother's womb. How in the world does that happen? But that's what they said. And then if they were born with some kind of birth defect, like being born blind, it was their fault because they sinned in the womb, or it was mom and dad's fault. That was the common teaching of this of their day. And if you look at this, basically, it sounds a little bit familiar. They're just playing the blame game. Just like we say it's somebody else's fault, they're saying it's either mom and dad's fault or it's your fault that you're born blind. That's all they're doing here. This blindness is the fault of someone's sin. Now, when you look at what they say, is their assumption, even if it's true, which we know it's not true, and we're going to see that it's not true in just a minute, but is their assumption wholesome, helpful, or beneficial? Not really. I mean, imagine being the blind guy. You have all this guilt, but you don't know what for. I mean, is it my fault? Is it mom and dad's fault? Think about his parents. It's not wholesome, it's not helpful, and it's not beneficial. So how is Jesus going to respond to their question? I love what Jesus says, because he, as he always does, turns it in a completely different direction. Look at verse 3. It says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." In other words, what you assume was the cause of this man's blindness was wrong. It wasn't the result of his sin, and it wasn't the result of mom and dad's sin. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him." The reason this happened is so the work of God might be displayed in him. I find Jesus' response here amazing, because he doesn't answer the why question really at all. He doesn't look back to some hypothetical cause in the past. And I think maybe he does that because he knows that if this guy's blindness could be blamed on someone's sin, then everybody could look down on him thinking they're better than him. Oh, I'm better than you because I haven't sinned, because I can see. They look down on him with contempt. They look down on him with disdain. But Jesus doesn't do that. He never opens the door for that. Instead, what Jesus does is he highlights what God is going to do in and through this blind man. And what God is about to do is to display the works of God. He's going to show off. He's going to do something that people didn't think was possible. Because if you remember, the guy was born blind, right? In the Jewish culture of that day, they thought it was impossible for someone who was born blind to actually get their sight unless the Messiah showed up. Because the Messiah was the only one who had the power to do this. So basically, Jesus doing this kind of shows off that he's the Messiah to the Jews. But what's going on here is Jesus is about to show them what God can do. And notice that Jesus doesn't just say something. He does something. And what he does is he heals the man's blindness. We know how the story goes, or I hope you do, if you can read on to it later. This is like the grossest miracle that Jesus ever does, because he spits on the ground and he makes mud out of his saliva. That's what it says, you know, out of his saliva. That's gross, isn't it? He makes mud, and then he puts it on the guy's eyes. I'm like, Jesus, of all the things you could have done. I mean, but I think that was kind of Jesus's getaway plan so that he wouldn't, you know, be taken over by the leaders then, but that's a whole nother sermon. But what is going on here is that Jesus heals the man of his blindness. Now, I think this story should cause us to ask a very important question. How can we, no matter what we're going through, be instruments that display the works of God? Think about that for a minute. How can we, like it says, that this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. How can we, in our lives, in our daily lives, whatever we're going through, whatever we're struggling with, how can we display the works of God? Specifically for today, how can we, in the middle of this crisis, in the middle of this pandemic, when everything seems to be going crazy, when everything's uncertain, when we're unsure and we're not sure who to believe, how can we, instead of saying something, be instruments that display the work of God? Because here's really my point. It's more about what we display than what we say. It's more about what we display than what we say. I'm not saying we don't need to say anything, but more important than saying something is doing something. In fact, John, later on in one of the letters that he writes, the book of 1 John, he writes this letter. He says that let's not love people with words or tongue, but let us love people with actions and in truth. That's what he says, that we don't need to just love people with our words. Oh, I love you, or, you know, good. No, we need to love them with our actions and with truth, because it's more about what we display than what we say. Now, what's incredible is the disciples learn this lesson. And the way we know they learned this lesson is in the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church we've kind of talked about, Acts chapter 11. They kind of show how they implemented what Jesus was getting at in this story in the face of a coming crisis. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Acts chapter 11. We're going to start reading in verse 27. And what we're going to see is how the disciples, or what the disciples say and do in the middle of a crisis, when a crisis is coming, in order to display the works of God. Today, our crisis is COVID-19. Tomorrow, it's murder hornets, you know? On Wednesday, it's probably going to be the cancellation of the college football season, to which I will drip into. Shut up. Who just cheered? I heard you, Alan. You're out. You stay at home and watch online. I love you, though. So let's read about this coming crisis. Verse 27. I love having people to interact with. This is fantastic. Even if it's Alan. Here we go. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. So notice what happens here. You can keep it on that slide. A prophet by the name of Agabus, which is a great name, by the way, Agabus. You know, I just think that's such a fantastic, it sounds like the name of a prophet. He predicted that a crisis was coming. And the crisis was that a famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And interestingly, the reign of Claudius, which he says it happened during the reign of Claudius, that happened in between the years 41 and 54. Well, the Jewish historian Josephus writes about a severe famine that happened right in the middle of Claudius's reign at 4 to 48. And so this actually, what he prophesied, what he said was going to happen, actually did happen. And so the question is, how did the disciples respond to this coming crisis? They knew what was coming. A famine was going to take over the entire Roman world. This crisis was upon them. How are they going to respond? How are they going to prepare? What are they going to do? Verse 29. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, as you look at these verses right here, notice what they did not do or what they did not say. They didn't say that this coming crisis, this upcoming famine, was a call for everyone to repent. They didn't say that at all. They didn't say that this coming crisis, this upcoming famine, was indicative that Jesus was coming back soon and you better turn or you're going to burn. You know, they didn't say that. They also didn't blame the local government, the regional government, or the Roman authorities. They didn't even blame the evil Roman Empire. They did none of that. What they did was basically answer three questions. N.T. Wright puts kind of this in a question form, and basically what he says is they answer these questions. Look at this. Who is going to be at special risk when this happens? What can we do to help? And who shall we send? Who's going to be at special risk when this happens? What can we do to help? And who shall we send? Now, when you think about this list, the ones are these questions. The ones who were going to be at special risk were the Jewish brothers and sisters who were in Judea. And the reason why is because they were poorer than everybody else. They were going to be the ones at risk. So what they decided to do to help was to take up an offering and to send some financial gifts to help out the Judean brothers and sisters. And then who are they going to send? They're going to send Barnabas and Saul to deliver these gifts. See, remember, like we said, it's more about what we display than what we say. And displaying the works of God mean that we need to make a practical difference in the lives of those around us. And the way we discover how to make a practical difference is to use these questions. Like, if we want to respond to a crisis the way the early church responded to an upcoming crisis, we should probably follow their outline. And they give us an incredible outline to get kind of frame how we are going to respond to the crisis that's coming. See, what they tell us through this is that our actions speak louder than our words. Now, if you're a parent, you've said that to your kids at some time, right? I mean, your actions speak, I don't care what you say, your actions speak louder than your words. You know, we've said that. Maybe you've heard that. And you're like, shut up, mom and dad. I mean, that's kind of, you know, how it is. But it's true. We know it's true that our actions speak louder than our words. We can say as much as we want, but if our actions aren't backing them up, then it makes, it's kind of useless. So think about it for just a minute. With all that's going on around us, with all that's happening in the world right now, how are you displaying the works of God? Now, notice what I didn't ask you. I didn't ask you, with all this going on in the world, what are you saying to address it? Because I know you have an opinion. I know you have things to say, but that doesn't mean you should say those things. And before you say anything, you need to ask yourself, how am I displaying the works of God in this context where God has placed me? How are you displaying the works of God at work? How are you displaying the works of God online? How are you displaying the works of God with your family? How are you displaying the works of God as you're out shopping? How are you being an instrument that displays the works of God? And if you want to figure out how to do that, I think these questions are a great place to start. Like, think about your circle of influence. Who's going to be at special risk when this happens? What can we do to help? Who should we send? I think these are great questions to kind of guide us. Actually, you know what? We didn't even know it at the time, but when we decided to do some meals for the workers on one of the COVID-19 floors up at the hospital, it was actually, we were answering these questions. We're trying to help them. And, you know, Linda took them a meal one time. Becky Burnett feels like she has purpose in her life because she gets to deliver some meals up there. That's what she told me. But she's been so faithful. These are the people we've sent to do this. I know that Jennifer and Derek Curry, who are watching online, weren't thinking of these questions, but one of the things that they've done to kind of address this, to kind of display the works of God, is they delivered care packages, like summer gift packages to all the kids in the church. Like if you're a kid, maybe you got one. They delivered one to me. I don't know what that means, but you know, there were water balloons in there, little candies, you know, my kids followed over the now and laters, you know, but they were displaying the works of God. Why? Because life is turned upside down for a lot of kids. They're not getting to do what they normally get to do. Their summers are going to be a lot longer than they were, you know, and who knows when school's going to go back. You better go back soon. But that's what they were doing. They were trying to display the works of God before they say anything about the works of God. So, think about it. I actually asked this past week in our hub group. I was kind of wondering out loud as we were talking about this story. What would it look like if our response to this pandemic was to see it as an opportunity to display the works of God? Isn't that a completely different filter through which we see things and approach things? What if the way that we responded to this pandemic, because this is our time right now, what if the way we responded was to see this as an opportunity for us to display the works of God, not an opportunity for us to say something. There'll be an opportunity to say something later on. We'll talk about that later, starting next week. But before we say something, we need to display something. So just as a reminder, you can put that next one up there, Trey. Just because I have something to say doesn't mean it is something I should say. Just because I have something to say doesn't mean that I have something I should say. We need to all be reminded of that. And then it's more about what we display than what we say. How can you be an instrument that displays the works of God right now? That's my question for you. That's the question that I want you to answer, that I want you to spend some time thinking through, asking God, praying about. God, how can I be an instrument that displays your works? I know there's some things you might want me to say, but how can you display the work of God this week wherever you find yourself? Do you think if you approach this pandemic with that perspective in mind, it might change a lot? I think it might even change the world in which you find yourself in. I think you could change your working environment. I think you might could actually impact people's lives so that they might actually want to hear what you have to say when you have something to say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love these two stories, and I thank you for allowing us to be able to learn how to respond to our current crisis by looking at the example of the disciples who did what they weren't supposed to do first, but Jesus, you corrected them, that you tell us that really these things happen so that we can display your works. What an incredible opportunity we have to display your works. Show us what we can do to display your works in our world. Help us to think differently about what it is we're going to. Instead of complaining, instead of kind of critiquing, instead of speaking down to others or like voicing our opinions no matter what they are, help us to be people, especially the Hub City Church family. Help us to be a group of people that are passionate about displaying your works in our world. We want people to know that you are real and that you love them and that you want to have a relationship with them, and we don't want to say anything that would distract from that. So help us to live lives that are instruments that you use to display your works to our world. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.